We're going to join a man who could possibly have had claustrophobia as God put him in the first submarine. Now, if a man could take some wood and steel and other material and make an undersea vessel, certainly there's no problem with God creating this whale to swallow Jonah. So we're going to join Jonah as he is inside the whale. Jonah chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. In Jonah 2:1, moving on in this great drama, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time in review as to how Jonah got into the fish. And here he is, this rebellious sinner, and trying to flee from God. Didn't work out, and God now has him in this raging sea at the threat of death. We need to begin with verse 17 of chapter 1, as Jonah's in this predicament. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, it's good to do a little imagining and place yourself as Jonah and what it might be like in that experience. 10 minutes would have been a long time. But 3 days and three nights with all those gastric juices and whatever else was taking place inside there. He is inside the fish, and God is going to do a mighty work. Now, to catch the sense of what's going to happen to Jonah, we need to read verse 12 of chapter 1, where the sailors on board the ship had asked Jonah, what shall we do so we won't be destroyed? Verse 12, Jonah, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, here's a beginning of repentance, we'll say. The confession, my fault. And we could read into this a confidence in God, in that he will restore the calm to the sea. That he has some sense of God's omnipotent power. And he says, I know, and that this great sea will become calm if this occurs. So here's a sort of a beginning of repentance. And what's the next step? The next step is prayer. How does God so work in human hearts that he can drive them to prayer? Well, to get Jonah's attention and to drive him to prayer, it took this experience. From inside the fish, Jonah prays. Now, inside that fish, God is going to work. And inside Jonah, God is going to work. And so Jonah prays from inside the fish. There are four sections to his prayer that we want to look at briefly as Jonah prayed. Just an interesting comment about the style. Jonah's prayer is arranged in the style of a psalm. But this is not unusual because a lot of Hebrew writing was this way. It was not confined to David. So Jonah knows this style, and from inside the fish, he prays. Now, notice first the direction of his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, this seems like a very obvious thing and a simple thing, but not all prayers are directed to the Lord our God. And sometimes when we pray, we kind of mouth it maybe and not catch the sense that we're praying to the Lord our God. And sometimes we pray to impress others with our ability and our oratory. So we need to be careful. Don't play around with prayer. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, the first section of his prayer, we'd say, is honesty. He comes with an honest confession about his condition. He acknowledged his trouble. In my distress, from the depths of the grave, you hurled me into the deep. The waves swept over me, and so on. He acknowledged, I am in trouble. And many times we don't want to admit that. We want to just pass over. And people say, well, how are you? Oh, doing fine. When actually we're at the bottom of the pit down here with Jonah. So it's good that he was honest. Now he also acknowledged that the Lord caused it. God caused it. God caused Jonah to be inside that whale. He did not just allow it. Jonah's rebellion was necessary so that he would get on board the ship sailing for Tarshish, because God wanted to do a work of grace in the hearts of those sailors. So Jonah had to be on board, and he had to be in the sea, and God prepared the fish. God caused it. Jonah's acknowledging it, and he's saying, it's a consequence of my sin. It's my fault. And God is doing it. Now, he also senses God's presence, which is an admission of honesty, and that God heard his prayer. Have you ever been in a position or a state or a place where you didn't think God could hear you? Mainly the ceiling was too thick and you weren't quite getting through something. And if God can hear the prayer of Jonah inside that whale, is there any place a human being could be that God cannot hear? But let's not think of it geographically. Think of it in the condition of our life. Is there any state or condition for one of God's elect where God refuses to hear that prayer? If we say yes, we are denying the cross. God hears the prayers of his people, no matter how low we may feel we have sunk. It's because of the cross. So God hears. He could hear Jonah because God was with him. Could there be any place we could be where God was not with us? No, he's here. And Jonah senses that presence, and he begins his prayer. And then the second section of this prayer we call penance, which has to do with repentance. Now, from a ecclesiastical or church viewpoint, penance, which is a prominent part of Catholic worship, Episcopal worship, means payment for sin. You do something either with money, or as Mother Teresa, with good works. You're doing penance to atone for your sin. Now this is a very serious thing. Martin Luther was touched by Romans and Galatians that salvation is of the Lord and justification is by faith only. And he began to proclaim this and go around the country proclaiming that truth. The Roman Catholic Church sent out a man named John Tetzel, their preacher, to try to counteract what Martin Luther was saying. So the Pope instructed John Tetzel to say that if you give an amount of money called an indulgence, your dead relatives will be bought out of purgatory. So when he'd carry a trunk or a chest of some kind for people to put the money in. And he would say, when in the chest the coin doth ring, out of purgatory the soul doth spring. Well, anyway, what a very serious thing. To deny the cross of Christ as an adequate atonement, there is penance. Now, that's not necessarily what Jonah was into. He was into a confession and a certain sense of sorrow for his sin, and he is repenting, and he makes an absolutely marvelous statement in verse 8. Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Hardly a more important verse in all the Bible. Underline it, put a drop of blood on it, apply it to your life today. Do we ever, quote, forfeit the grace that could be ours? Well, not in a technical sense, because grace, the grace of God, never stops, cannot be stopped. But what happens to us? We forfeit the joy of it. We lose the peace of it by our doing, by our sin. and by carrying our guilt, which we keep in pride, rather than being melted at the cross to thank God for His grace. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So Jonah is repenting, and he's acknowledging God, and he's giving thanksgiving. And notice one thing about this prayer. Jonah did not ask for anything. Now let me throw something to you today. Go to God in prayer and don't ask for anything. You say, Bill, is that prayer? Absolutely, it's prayer. Prayer is praise and thanksgiving and joy and a lot of talking to God. Now talk to Him today without the gimmies. Don't go to God with gimme this and gimme that, but go to God like Jonah did and rehearse life before Him. Now, another part of his prayer is thanksgiving. His spiritual outlook now. He doesn't seem to be, he's not asking for deliverance out of the whale. You don't see him in panic here. God, get me out of this. Instead, his heart has turned to spiritual matters and the condition of his soul. And God has turned his heart for grace. And Jonah asked for no external proof. Lord, just give me a sign. Faye and I talked to a lady yesterday who was seeking God's will. And she was sort of, I'm going to say, fishing around. No play on words here. But kind of waiting for a magic, a sign of something. Doesn't God really let us know when it's His will, she said. And we encouraged her to use the biblical method of praying for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it seemed to help her a great deal. And Jonah was not praying for some big sign, no external proof, so that it could be by faith. And Jonah is carrying a sense of restored communion. Now, what happens to us as Christians is that after we are converted and regenerated, we continue to sin. Not that sin has dominion over us, but it's a part of our life. And what do we lose? Well, we don't lose salvation, and we don't lose fellowship, which is a position. We lose the sense of communion. We lose the joy of communion. We lose the peace of sensing God's presence. Now, for Jonah, it seems to be restored. His confidence in communication with God, which brings him to this ultimate realization. At the end of chapter of verse 9 is perhaps the most important statement in the scripture, and this isn't the only place. Salvation is of the Lord, or comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. If we never learn anything, if we never know anything else in all of our life, this is it. It's worth being here this morning just to read this verse. Salvation is or comes from the Lord. Jonah's realizing that, and he's stating that, and it's a declaration of truth. Now just analyze the statement for a moment. As we say, salvation comes from the Lord. There is a causation and there is a source about salvation. God causes it, and God is the source and no one else. Salvation does not come from the free will decision of human beings. Salvation comes from the Lord only, not from men. Now, if you want to back off and look at the Bible, and you say, what is the message of the Bible? What is the theme of the Bible? Here it is. Salvation comes from the Lord. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, eternal life, redemption, reconciliation, all comes from the Lord. What a great salvation. He is the source, no one else. He planned it through an election of people. He executed it and brought it about through the cross. He applies it to his elect through regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And here we are this morning, receivers of the salvation of the Lord, with God as the giver. No human merit, no human boasting. All comes from God. Well, here's Jonah from that rebellion on the ship to Tarshish, to his journey in the whale that God had prepared. His heart is turned to prayer. He's a repentant man, and he acknowledges the greatness and goodness of the Lord. And now we see the great action of the Lord in verse 10. What's going to happen now? God's man is in that whale, and God wants him to go to Nineveh. God insists that he go to Nineveh. How will he get him there? Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah unto dry land. There is an historical regurgitation. That's a great event in history. God and the fish. God and the whale. God commanded the fish. Can God do that? Well, he created it. God can do that. You think of, in fact, there's a Bible study called Animals of the Bible. God caused a donkey to talk. As I was thinking through that, I've realized that God has called a lot of jackasses to talk. You can erase that from the tape, don't you?
No way. No
problem here. God commanded the fish. He had to create the fish. He had to have the fish at the perfect spot to pick up Jonah. And he had to have Jonah in the perfect spot. Now he has to have the fish at the proper place. And notice what it says. The Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Jonah was not in any condition to be able to swim. He had to be put on the dry land, and God had to do a lot of repairing on Jonah. You can imagine what he looked like and how he had been affected and how he must have smelled. Now, he was not ready to meet people. God had to do something. And Jonah still had a long trip overland to get to Nineveh. But folks, just catch the glorious sovereignty of God. over Jonah, over the sea, over the wind, over the sailors, over this great whale. Prepared by God, provided by God, and vomited at the perfect moment. Now, here is Jonah out on dry land. And he's got new experiences. But what is God doing? God got Jonah's attention. And here is the strangest prayer meeting in the history of the world. Jonah is acting independently in arrogance and rebellion. God wants him in dependence and surrender. And God got Jonah's attention in the belly of the whale. Does God have your attention? Does God have my attention? Independence and surrender. Is there an area of your life that needs attention by God? This could be the belly of the whale for you this morning. For me. I have read several sermons with this title, That One Sin. Just that one thing of which we will not let go. Could that be true of us this morning? Would you take this as God's place for you and me this morning? To repent, to submit, and turn to Him in prayer, and be His person. What a great God we have, teaching us so much in the book of Jonah. As Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, let's do that right now, right here, in the belly of this building. Would you just take a moment of silent prayer and speak to the Lord this morning about your own life as I also pray to Him? Oh Lord our God, as your people, sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how much we long for the full and complete and total communion with you, with no hindrances, the sense of your presence, the awesome knowledge of your grace upon us through the cross. Lord, so work in our hearts even now that we could leave this place having repented, having surrendered, living under submission to your authority for our lives. And then, Lord, we pray collectively as a church body that you will use us together with the full and free flow of the Spirit of God working in our lives. Lord, this is our prayer with thanksgiving in dependence upon you through the name and through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.